I want to start off this morning by reading you a story. And I was told the story is true. If it sounds too fabulous to be true, don't blame me. On a British Airways flight from Johannesburg, a middle-aged, well-off white South African lady found herself sitting next to a black man. She called the cabin crew attendant over to complain about her seating. "What seems to be the problem, madame?" asked the attendant. "Can't you see," she said, "you've sat me next to a kafir. I can't possibly sit next to this disgusting human. Find me another seat." "Please calm down, madam," the stewardess replied. "The flight is very full today, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and check and see if we have any seats available in club or first class." The woman cocked a snooty look at the outraged black man sitting beside her, not to mention a few of the surrounding passengers. A few minutes later, the stewardess returns with good news, which she delivers to the lady, who cannot help but look at the people around her with a smug and self-satisfied grin. "Madam, unfortunately, as I suspect, the economy is full. I've spoken to the cabin services director, and the club is also full. However, we do have one seat in first class." Before the lady had a chance to answer, the stewardess continued, "It is most extraordinary to make this kind of upgrade. However, and I have had to get special permission from the captain. But given the circumstances, the captain felt that it was outrageous that someone should be forced to sit next to such an obnoxious person." With that, she turned to the black man and said, "So if you get your things, I have your seat ready for you." At which point, the surrounding pastor stood and gave a standing ovation. I think it's pretty obvious when we see acts like this, we can easily look at that and say that is an act where somebody is failing to be kind. But I think often in our own lives, we don't stop and evaluate how we're treating others. I think sometimes we are failing to recognize that we sometimes treat people in an unkind manner. So today what I want to do is I want to show you, first of all, some commands that were put forth in the New Testament about how to treat people. I want to look at some examples, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to talk about the purpose of kindness. First, I want to read to you some of the commands on kindness, so you can just listen as I read these. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." I want to stop and point out here, this is God-like kindness. Listen to the last part. "For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." That's God-like kindness. Command number 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone." Ephesians 4:32. By the way, this probably was one of the first verses that I memorized as a child. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Galatians 5:22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." He starts off that passage in Colossians 3 saying, put it on. So our kindness should be like clothing that we wear about us. It should be who we are, what we are. We don't ever leave the house without clothes on, hopefully. We should never leave our house without being clothed in kindness. I want to look at some examples now of kindness demonstrated. If you have your Bible, turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be reading, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 11, I believe. Second Samuel 9, verse 1. "And David said, is there still anyone left at the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he answered, I am your servant. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Kindness of God. Did you get what he said in verse 3? That I may show the kindness of God to him. I know we often are aware of earthly kindness, right? We're told in the book of Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, a story is told there. Christ said, Who of you, if you have a son, if he comes to you and says, Dad, give me a bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? He says, no father will do that. A loving father on this earth will only give good things to his son. But God says, Christ says, God gives much greater things than this. That's the kindness of God. We know what earthly kindness is, and it can be great. But David says, I want to show him the kindness of God. That goes beyond and above what we would think is normal kindness. So he asks, who is left of the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness to him? And the servant Ziba says, well, there's a crippled man named Mephibosheth, and he lives over here, and he's still alive. You can show kindness to him. Let's pick up in verse 4. The king said to him, where is he? Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Emil, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Maker, the son of Emil, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. Now, it's not uncommon when a man takes over as king to kill anybody who may have been alive from the old king, the old throne, because he doesn't want any insurrection. But David doesn't do this. He says, I want to show, again, God-like kindness. But Mephibosheth doesn't know this at this point. He comes before David, he falls on his face, and it says he pays homage to him. Let's pick up again in halfway through verse 6. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father. Let's stop for a moment. He says, first of all, Mephibosheth, you don't have to fear for your life because I have no bad intentions. That had to be very welcome news for Mephibosheth. Second, he says, your stuff that was taken away from you, the land from your father Saul, which was actually his grandfather, he says, I'm going to return it all to you. Look at the rest of that verse, at the end of verse 7. And you shall eat at my table always. What an honor. Can you imagine if President Bush calls you and says, hey, Nathan, I want you to start staying with me in the White House. You're going to always eat at my table from now on. I'd be like, woo-hoo! Good food. Nothing's wrong with my wife's cooking. And I don't want anybody to say otherwise. But I mean, come on. Sitting at the president's table, what an honor. And we know what a great honor this would be because Christ promised his disciples in Luke 22, verse 29, he says, and I assign to you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the throne judging 12 tribes of Israel. If it wasn't an honor to sit at somebody important's table, Christ wouldn't have said that to the disciples. But it was a tremendous honor. And David says to this young, crippled man who really has nothing going for him, says, you will eat at my table always. You're going to have your land back. I'm not going to kill you. You're going to sit at my table. But he doesn't even stop there. The kindness that he wants to demonstrate Mephibosheth continues. Let's look on, continue. And let's look at Mephibosheth's response in verse 8. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Let's skip down to verse 10. And you and your son and your servants, now David is talking to the servant Ziba, shall till the land for him, for Mephibosheth, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. Now look at this. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. David took him into his house as if he was one of his own children. The honor of sitting at the table was only surpassed by the fact that he says, I'm going to make you like a son to me. He says at the beginning of this, I want to find somebody that I can show God-like kindness to. And we get a little picture of what that is, at least in David's mind. It's kindness that goes above and beyond what would normally be shown to somebody. If you have your Bible, turn over to Acts. Chapter 28. Now in chapter 27, Paul and 275 other people get on board a boat, and they're trying to get to Italy. And while they're on this boat, a storm starts coming, bad things are happening, they're afraid for their life, they don't know what they're going to do, how are we ever going to make it home? And in fact, at one point, we know because in Acts chapter 27 and verse 33, we know they had not eaten food for 14 days because they were so fearful. I'll read you that verse. Verse 33 says, "As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing.'" So for 14 days, these people have not eaten a thing because they're feared for their life. So the ship ends up wrecking, and people end up swimming to shore. They don't even know where they're going, by the way. They don't know what shore this is. They don't know anything about this place they're going to. They end up swimming to shore or grabbing logs and boards and kicking their way to shore. And when they get to shore, let's look at how they're greeted in chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. "After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. Now look at verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold." Can you imagine? You've just gone through this. You were so fearing for your life. You haven't eaten for 14 days. Your ship is wrecked. You're in the sea. You swim to shore. You don't know what these people are going to be like. But when they greet you, they say, "Hey, come on, we got a fire over here. Come and sit down." I imagine they brought them food and water and cared for them. It says they showed them unusual kindness. I think that's important to know. How many of us, if we have something hard in our life, we've gone through something terrible, how many of us do not, the word appreciate doesn't even do it justice, but I'm going to use it. How many of us do not appreciate kindness? But they went beyond normal kindness. They showed them unusual kindness. Kindness of God. Now, that doesn't say that here, but I'm saying when you have unusual kindness, there's another kindness we're going to talk about that's extraordinary kindness. They're all the kind of same. These are all God-like kindness. These are all acts of God-like kindness. There was a preacher when I was going to Oklahoma Christian, where I worshiped. He got up on the pulpit one Sunday morning, and he was telling a story. And he was trying to demonstrate the point that people in our society don't take their job seriously and that we get bad service. And he was trying to demonstrate this point. But while he's telling the story, I can't help but see something else. I see the preacher telling the story, and I'm thinking, this was supposed to be a Christian man, a preacher of the word. And as he's telling the story, I'm sitting there thinking, you were treating these people unkind. I can't get past that point. He tells the story of going to dinner with somebody following morning services for lunch. And they go to this restaurant, and the waitress was busy, and she was slow, and they didn't get the food in the good time, and when they finally came, it wasn't the right food. And he says, and I was angry, and I told her, and I wanted to talk with the manager, and he was really letting her happen. And I'm sitting there thinking, she has to know you just came from church. You're dressed in clothing. You said hopefully a prayer before you ate. He's trying to demonstrate the fact that people need to take their job seriously, which I agree. But I think that's lost when we as Christians treat people unkind, in an unkind manner. What kind of an impact does this preacher, and he was a good man, I don't mean to be shooting him down, what kind of an impact does he have on this lady, this young lady who was just serving? Is she going to be stopping and thinking, what a good Christian man? Or is she going to be thinking, what an arrogant, rude individual? How many of us, when we have bad service, act this way? How many of us, when the phone company bills us incorrectly and we call them and we don't give them a chance to fix it, we right off the bat get unkind to the mom and phone? Or when we go to a restaurant with bad service and we let them know that we're not happy with it? I think as Christians, we need to be held to a higher standard than the world. The world may do those things, but we're to put on kindness. When we leave our house, we're to be clothed in it. And I should say this, when we're in our house, perhaps even more importantly, we should be clothed in kindness. What kind of an impact did this man have? I would say he made an impact for wrong in this situation. That's a sad thing to say. I want to read to you another story, and I am told this one is true as well. You may have heard this one. Because when I started telling it to my wife and I was all excited, it was a new story. She finished it for me, so you may have heard it. Okay. A traveler between flights at an airport went to the lounge and bought a small package of cookies. Then she sat down and began reading a newspaper. Gradually, she became aware of a rustling noise. From behind her paper, she was flabbergasted to see a neatly dressed man helping himself to her cookies. Not wanting to make a scene, she leaned over and took a cookie herself. A minute or two passed, and then more rustling. He was helping himself to another cookie. By this time, they had come to the end of the package. She was so angry, she didn't dare allow herself to say anything. Then, as if to add insult to injury, the man broke the remaining cookie in two, pushed half across to her, ate the other half, and left. Still fuming some time later, when her flight was announced, the woman opened her handbag to get her ticket. To her shock and embarrassment, there was her unopened package of cookies. This man demonstrated kindness, didn't say a word, and I would even assume this woman is probably giving him the evil eye, you know, kind of staring at him. Those are my cookies. He doesn't say a word. And in fact, his kindness goes above and beyond what most of us would have done. I would have taken my cookies and walked somewhere else. He takes the remaining cookie, breaks it, and gives half to her. Our kindness needs to be like this. Our kindness needs to go above what man would have us normally do. The purpose of kindness, and it's hard to limit the purpose of kindness, but I have listed a couple. First of all, the purpose of kindness is for the benefit of the church. I want to read to you from James chapter 2. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to James 2. Beginning in verse 2. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Can you imagine this happening in the church? James is writing from, I'm sure, what is an experience he has either seen or been a part of. Can you imagine this? A brother comes into the church and he's dressed well, and we say, "Ooh, that's the kind of guy God wants. He's a sharp-dressed, business-minded individual. Let's give him his place of authority. Let's give him the place where everybody can see him and recognize him." And then we see a man coming in or a woman coming in, and she's not dressed well. And we meet her at the door, and we say, "Ho-ho-ho, you sit in the back. Or better yet, you can just stand by my feet." Would that person ever come back again? Would they ever want to come back? Kindness, the kindness that we need to show people needs, that the purpose of it is because it is necessary in the church. I want to tell you another story. And this story, as sad as the one was I told you about the preacher a moment ago, this one is 10 times worse. And this also is a true story. Some years ago, there was a native people, and I want to say they were an African tribe. They began studying the Bible that they had found from a missionary who had left them. These people began studying the Bible to the point that they started recognizing the need for one church, the need for certain things to be taught in the Bible. They came to an understanding of baptism, of how the worship should go, and they, on their own, began a Church of Christ. When the brothers from Tennessee heard about this, they said, "We need to find out who's responsible for this, and we need to bring them to the United States so they can learn better." Again, arrogancy, sometimes, of Americans. So they found the preacher who had started studying and who had become the teacher there. They brought him to America, to Tennessee. And in Tennessee, I hate to say it, but racism there is worse than it is here, and there's problems here. But this brother, this black individual, came to the church building, was met at the door by a deacon who told him he was not welcome. He left the United States and went back to his country. I don't know what happened after he left. Hopefully, he did not give up on God. That demonstrates the need that we are to, it demonstrates that we need to show kindness, because without it, the church is going to be damaged. So one of the purposes, again, is for the benefit of the church. Another purpose of kindness, it results in blessings in your own life. I don't know about you guys, but I would like to have as many blessings as possible in my own life. I once read a little story about a young man who dreamt that when he went to heaven, there was boxes with ribbons all over them. And these boxes with ribbons, he began opening, and they were all blessings God had planned for him and did not give him because he never asked. I want all the blessings God will give me. I'm selfish. God, send down as many as you can. And he tells us that if we want blessings, we need to treat people right. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Peter begins, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." The perfect example, obviously, is Jesus Christ on the cross when he was persecuted, when he was punched, when he was spit in his face. He answered no harsh words, made no horrible accusations, no physical attack on anybody. And in fact, on the cross, what does he pray? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Perfect example of this passage is Jesus Christ. There are many other examples as well we can talk about. We're not going to because of time, but I would encourage you to read about the example that comes from 2 Samuel in chapter 19. It actually begins in chapter 16, where David is being ridiculed by a man, and David does nothing. But in return, in chapter 19, David shows kindness to this individual. That's another good example. So I would encourage you to read chapter 16 and chapter 19 of 2 Samuel. There's more to this story than I'm giving you, even in those passages, but that's good enough for now. So then, okay, I want to read another passage. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. "A man who is kind benefits himself." If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 6. I want to begin in verse 37 of Luke 6. It says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." With that in mind, listen to Proverbs 11:17 one more time. "A man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself." Christ says God's going to give us a cup. This is an illustration. And it's not just going to be full. It's going to be full, and he's going to shake it down. He's going to squish it, and he's going to pour more in there. He's going to shake it. He's going to squish it down. And it's going to be so full, even after it's packed hard, it's going to overflow with blessings, with goodness for our lives. He says a good man, a man who is kind, benefits himself. Another purpose of kindness is it benefits ourselves. A third purpose, and this will be our final of the 3 points. Kindness makes an impact on the world. We've talked about how it's necessary in the church. We've talked about how it's beneficial for you, but it makes an impact in the world as well. I want to read you another story. And again, it's supposed to be a true story. During the Korean War, a South Korean civilian was arrested by communists and sentenced to be executed. When the young communist leader learned that the prisoner in his charge was the head of an orphanage caring for young children, he decided to spare his life. But he ordered that the man's son be killed in his place. The 19-year-old boy was shot in the presence of his father. After the war, the United Nations captured the young communist leader. He was tried and convicted to death for his war crimes. But before they carried the sentence out, the Christian, whose son had been killed, pleaded for the life of the killer. He argued that the communist was young and didn't understand the significance of what he had done. "Give him to me," he requested. "I will train him." The UN granted this unusual request, and the father took the murderer of his son into his own home and cared for him. The young man became a Christian minister. For bad or for good, what we do speaks louder than what we say. That makes a huge impact in the world when we show kindness like this. I cannot even start to imagine what it must have taken to do what that man did. taken the murderer of your son into your house and showed him godlike kindness. If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 15. James 2, verse 15. And again, I want to point out what we're going to look at here is that it's not just saying we're a Christian, it's acting as a Christian. I was trying to think of a good definition for kindness, and the best I could come up with, and I don't know if this even is a good definition, but it's love demonstrated. Not just I have the feeling, but it is love that is demonstrated by action. Let's look at what he says. James writes in James 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I want to tell you a little funny story here. About 5 years ago, my wife and I had just got married. We were trying to move from our hometown to San Jose to finish up schooling. And we were real busy with a lot of things. We were trying to work. We were trying to have church things going on. It was crazy. And a friend of ours from church came up to us and she said, how are things going? And Derek said, oh, things are, it's just hectic. We just can't seem to get a hold on things. We can't catch up. And she said, I'll pray for you. Does that benefit me? I needed help. I appreciate the prayer. Don't get me wrong. But what I needed was love demonstrated. I needed action in that example. Now, she walked off after saying, I'll pray for you. She walked off. I will say this about her. A year later, when we moved from San Jose to Portland, her and her husband took time off of work. They don't get paid for leaving work. They got a truck. They got a moving truck. They drove from Houston to San Jose, which was a two-hour drive. Drove from San Jose to Portland, which took us 16 hours in that truck. And drove back the very next day after helping us unload. So in the end, she did demonstrate her love for us. But it was funny because when you needed something, we were telling you how much we needed it, I'll pray for it. James 2 says, again, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving him the things needed for the body. What good is that? Let's let our love be demonstrated in our actions. John 13, if you have your Bibles, turn there. We're going to begin in verse 31 of John 13. But before we begin reading this, I want you to be aware of something, if you're not already aware of this. Earlier in the same chapter, in fact, in the verses directly in front of it, Jesus is sitting around the table with his disciples, and he tells them, one of you is going to betray me. Jesus is aware of the fact he's about to be betrayed by a friend. He's aware of the fact that the others are going to forsake him, abandon him. He's aware of the fact he's about to go to the cross and die. But he wants to take a brief moment and encourage them to do something. You would think at this point, anything he's going to say is going to have to be, it always was, but I mean, maybe even a little more so, extremely important. He's about to die. What words is he going to leave before he goes to the cross? Let's look at what he says, beginning in verse 31. When he had gone out, that's talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot just left the room to go and betray Christ. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Now pay attention right here. What is he going to say to the disciples? What impact is he going to leave in their life? Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, and you also are to love one another. This is a new commandment. Loving one another wasn't a new commandment. Loving one another as he loved them was a new commandment. Let's see what he says in the next verse. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Kindness makes an impact on the world. He says the world will know you are my disciples. That preacher who was in that restaurant, that young lady never could have known from his actions that he was a disciple of Christ. That deacon who met the black man at the door and told him not to come back, that black man never could have known he was a disciple of Christ from his actions. But Jesus says, they will know you by the way you treat each other. Let's make our love for each other so great the world cannot help but see that we are followers of Christ. Which one of you in here would not love to be the neighbor of a person who comes to you when you've lost a loved one with food? Or the neighbor of somebody who comes to you with chicken soup when you're sick? We need to be that kind of a neighbor. We need to be the kind of neighbor that impacts people. I want to close with one more story. In 1975, she exploded on the scene and on the front of every page in America. She had pushed her way through a crowd in Sacramento and pointed a gun at President Ford. She was 27 years old. How many of you guys know who I'm talking about? I'm going to continue. Okay. Investigators found that she was a follower of Manson, Lynette Squeaky Fromm, if you did not know. News magazines began to dig in the past of this tragic young woman. Upon moving to the L.A. suburb of Redondo Beach in 1963, Lynn's grades began to suffer, and she started drinking and abusing drugs. After barely graduating in 1966, she moved out of her parents' home and was supporting herself. After only a few months, her newfound freedom ended at her father's insistence. She enrolled at El Camino Junior College, and had only been there for a couple of months when a final argument with her father left her out on the street with no place to go. With her school books, mascara, and curlers in her hand, she ran to her boyfriend's house. Upon discovering that he was not home, she decided to head to Venice Beach. After all, it was 1967, and things were happening there. Once she got there, she sat down on a bench by the beach and began crying. Almost immediately, a small, somewhat grubby man approached her. His name was Charles Manson. Charlie's philosophy and attitude about life amazed women. She felt that he was the first person who liked her for her and didn't expect anything out of her. Their talk was so enlightening that she ended up leaving with Charlie and never turning back. She went with him and was willing to die or kill for him. Reporters wanted to know, why would you give your life to a man like Manson? She explained that she had made the choice early in her teen years. Here it is. Whoever loves me first can have my life. Can you imagine for a moment what would have been different in this young lady's life had it been a Christian who showed her the kindness on the beach? Isn't it horrible to think that the person that showed her the kindness on the beach was a man like Charles Manson? What could have been done in this young lady's life had a Christian been there? The challenge today that I want to leave you with is, let's leave here tonight, this morning, with this goal. Let's try to show people extraordinary, unusual, God-like kindness. That kind of kindness not only benefits the church and yourself, but it can change the world. If there are some here this morning who have needs that we can help with, if there are some here this morning who have not put the Lord on in baptism, if there are some here this morning who need to study the Bible, if there's anything at all that we can be of assistance with this morning, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.